We're going to just depart a little bit. It's going to be, we're going to have a theme today. It appears in Sunday school and then the first and second service of love. I'm going to read the, I think I'm going to start off this morning reading. This is from when I was going back through my, I guess you'd say file that I have of stuff that I've used over the years. I came across this, and I'm going to read this. This is How to Love Your Spouse by the Grace of God. And this was written by a guy named Paul David Tripp. I don't know anything about him beyond that. And he gives in here 23 different characteristics of love. What does love look like in a marriage? Keep in mind the work of Christ, how that relates to these. So he says, love is a willing self-sacrifice for the good of another that does not require reciprocation or that the person being loved is deserving. What does this look like in a marriage? First, love is being willing to have your life complicated by the needs and struggles of your husband or wife without impatience or anger. Love is actively fighting the temptation to be critical and judgmental towards your spouse while looking for ways to encourage and praise. Love is the daily commitment to resist the needless amounts of conflict that come from pointing out and responding to minor offenses. Love is being lovingly honest and humbly approachable in times of misunderstanding and being more committed to unity and love than you are to winning, accusing, or being right. Love is a daily commitment to admit your sin, weakness, and failure, and to resist the temptation to offer an excuse or to shift the blame. Love means being willing, when confronted by your spouse, to examine your heart rather than rising to your defense and shifting the focus. Love is a daily commitment to grow in love so that the love you offer to your husband or wife is increasingly selfless, mature, and patient. Love is being unwilling to do what is wrong when you have been wronged, but to look for concrete and specific ways to overcome evil with good. Love is being a good student of your spouse, looking for his or her physical, emotional, and spiritual needs so that in some way you can remove the burden, support him as he carries it, or encourage him along the way. Love means being willing to invest the time necessary to discuss, examine, and understand the problems that you face as a couple, staying on task until the problem is removed or you have agreed upon a strategy of response. Love is always being willing to ask for forgiveness and always being committed to grant forgiveness when it is requested. Love is recognizing the high value of trust in a marriage and being faithful to your promises and true to your word. Love is speaking kindly and gently, even in moments of disagreement, refusing to attack your spouse's character or assault his or her intelligence. Love is being unwilling to falter, lie, manipulate, or deceive in any way in order to co-opt your spouse into giving you what you want or doing something your way. Love is being unwilling to ask your spouse to be the source of your identity, meaning and purpose, or inner sense of well-being while refusing to be the source of his or hers. Love is the willingness to have less free time, less sleep, and a busier schedule in order to be faithful to what God has called you to and to do as a husband or a wife. Love is a commitment to say no to selfish instruction and to do everything that is within your ability to promote real unity, functional understanding, and active love in your marriage. Love is staying faithful to your commitment to treat your spouse with appreciation, respect, and grace, even in moments when he or she doesn't seem to deserve or is unwilling to reciprocate. Love is the willingness to make regular and costly sacrifices for the sake of your marriage without asking anything in return or using your sacrifices to place your spouse in debt. Love is being unwilling to make any personal decision or choice that would harm your marriage, hurt your husband or wife, or weaken the bond of trust between you two. Love is refusing to be self-focused or demanding, but instead looking for specific ways to serve, support, and encourage, even when you are busy or tired. Love is daily admitting to yourself, your spouse, and God that you are not able to love this way without God's protecting, providing, forgiving, rescuing, and delivering grace. Love is a specific commitment of the heart to a specific person that causes you to give yourself to a specific lifestyle of care that requires you to be willing to make sacrifices that have the other person's good in view. This realization should give you pause and then spur you to action. It is impossible for any of us to do, for any of us to love as has been described. The bar is simply too high. The requirements are simply too great. None of us has what it takes to reach this standard. This description of love in action has left me humbled and grieved. It has forced me once again with my tendency. It has faced me once again with my tendency to name as love things that are not love. It has forced me to admit how self-focused and self-absorbed I actually am. It has reminded me that when it comes to love, I am no expert. No, I am poor, weak, and needy. Jesus died not only so that we would have forgiveness for not loving as we should, but also that we would have the desire, the wisdom, and the power to love as we should. Jesus suffered in love so that in your struggle to love, you would never, ever be alone. As you give yourself to love, he showers you with his love so that you would never be without what you need so that you can love. So hopefully that'll set the stage for the day. Now, I was going to summarize two chapters in this book, but to take a breath from that, and I'm going to read to you some scriptures, and that these are scriptures that would that we should use, and we should encourage those who are looking for a husband or a wife. These are going to be geared more towards a woman should look for in qualities to look for in a godly husband. We're going to look at about 11 verses. Now, once again, some of you may think that this doesn't apply to you. It doesn't. It may not apply to you in your situation, but you certainly could be an encouragement to those around you who are in this situation. We certainly have those that are here in this church. And even for those that are not here, maybe some of you could encourage them to these things and be prepared. So first, and this is, you know, so, there's so many times that you have these verses that I'm like the one I'm fixing to read here, and we just hear them over and over again, and they become nearly, when they begin to be read, we almost zone out. Pray that would not be the case today. 2 Timothy 3:16. 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, and for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. Now, we know, we've heard this verse over and over again, and we know it's pretty clear what it means, but instruction in righteousness. So, the primary cause of a perverted view, a maligned view of God's design for marriage, specifically for God's design for intimacy, comes from a lack of instruction in righteousness. When I think of, I'm sure I've mentioned it, but when I think of the generation that raised my generation, my experience was that it was just a kind of a hope for the best situation. That was what my experience was with most of the people that I knew around me. The first thing that a person should do as a Christian is to know that this person, the qualities of this person, is that this person has a relationship with the Lord, a saving relationship with the Lord. This is basic. It has to be the very first thing for any Christian. There cannot be any waver from that whatsoever. There's no way to make up the deficit that would come in an unequally yoked marriage or relationship. All right, Colossians 3. Set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth, for you died and your life is hidden with Christ. This has to be the first and foremost thing that you find, the first quality of a potential spouse, is that they have their mind set on the things above, not on earthly things. And only a close and honest examination is going to show that. And what happens is many times what we want to do is we don't want to examine too close. We don't want to examine too close. Psalm 119. First thing that a spouse should do is honor the other's purity. Psalm 119 and verse 9. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. That list that I read off to you, there was an emphasis was in there was what? Sacrifice, self-sacrifice was one of the themes that flowed throughout all of those admonitions. This is much easier. We know this is much easier said than done. It's a tendency of all of us to be selfish, even if it's not what we would consider as something that may be a grievous, and it may be something as simple as not encouraging this person to godliness in being. How many times have you seen? We've all seen it. You've all had it happen to you. Everybody here has had it happen. You have someone, a loved one, who they constantly invite you to come to something on Sundays. They're constantly trying to do things that would seem to them as being innocent, but they're not encouraging you to godliness. They're not encouraging the godly behavior. There's the idea here as well, those who just would use someone for their own pleasure. That's one of the things that we've talked about over the last several weeks, and we see the consequences from it. Matthew chapter 26. Verse 41. Watch and pray, lest you enter into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. Young women need to find a man who doesn't depend solely on himself, but he depends on God to help him overcome his temptations. And the easiest way that she can judge that is by the way that he relates to her right off the bat. It's the quickest and the easiest way to see what a person's intentions are and who they're trusting in. Anyone that claims to put themselves under the authority of God's word. Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs 3, verses 5 and 6. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your path. This is very important, and in our day, this is obscured. A man should be a visionary. He should have a vision. He should be able to look at it. This is not a dreamer. Dreamer is something completely different. Here, trusting in the Lord and being able to see that your path is clear, to be able to see, in other words, dreamers, oftentimes what you're encouraged to do is, you know, dream big. In other words, dream outside of anything that you could think or imagine, and those are mostly goals that are never going to be fulfilled. But someone who is a visionary can set a goal and accomplish it. And then he envisions the next thing and he accomplishes that. And he envisions the next thing and he accomplishes that. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. You can see someone who has failed over and over and over and over again. What do you see? You see the Lord, in most cases, is not directing their paths. They are pursuing their own pleasures, their own will, their own desires. And then you see the results. All right, Philippians chapter 2. Chapter 2 and verse 3. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. This is someone is humble. This is humility on display. There are so many, there's a good reason why there's so many verses in the Bible that mention humility. Humility is honorable in a man because it shows he loves God and those around him more than he does himself. This doesn't mean, and this is where you can see a distinction, he doesn't mean he puts himself down or he has a low self-esteem. It's actually quite the opposite. It shows that he has enough confidence to put others before his own, put others' needs before his own, but he still feels and needs the sustenance from the Lord. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. All right, 2 Timothy 2. In verse 2. Sayings that you have heard from me among many witnesses, commit those to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. A qualified man to consider as a husband should be he should be a disciple, and he should be able to lead other people. He should be able to lead other people into discipleship. Discipleship is extremely, extremely important and extremely look around, and one of the things that has happened in churches for a long time was the men were gone from the church in a large part, and the women were leading the quote unquote churches. Obviously, you can think of many denominations that's been the case. One needs to be a disciple, and he needs to be able to teach others. That is another theme that we see strewn throughout the scriptures. All right, Philippians 4. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on those things. A man has to have integrity. He has to be one of integrity. He will be respectful. He'll be honest. He'll be honorable, and he'll have high morals. With this man, you'll never have to think. This isn't going to be an issue where you're going to wonder which direction he's going to go. You're going to know which direction he's going to go. You're going to know which choices he's going to make. He's going to be honest, and even to the point of being painful. There's many times that truth is painful. It hurts. And he will have enough integrity to be able to do that, to be able to do those things, to be able to present those things. Not overlook them, not hide them, not put them aside, not pretend they don't exist, but to actually deal with them when they come up. Christ is most glorified by a man when he lives a life that's full of integrity. Matthew chapter 20. And verse 26. Yet it shall be not so, it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. And whosoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. This is someone who has leadership skills. Now, this is not to say that everyone has the same qualifications, they have the same calling, they have the same, all this thing, but he has to be a leader. He's called to be a leader. A man is called to be a leader in his home. He has to have leadership skills. He has to be willing to serve just as Christ served. There was no greater leader than Christ, and Christ served. When a man claims to be a leader, but then doesn't think of himself as a servant, it is just a way of covering up his pride. A servant leader puts others before himself, and he has compassion for everyone and lifts up others' accomplishments. He takes initiative, but he also listens to the counsel of those that are wiser than him, and he is most critical of himself, not others. He has to love wholeheartedly, and he makes both the relationship. His first priority is his relationship with Christ. The second is the relationship with his wife. And there are going to be examples that you will find, right? Clearly find in a man's life. to that. All right, 1 Corinthians. First Corinthians chapter 10. Let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. Then go back one chapter, in chapter 9, in verse 19. For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. And then Luke chapter 9. Said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. These three verses go to the core of who a man needs to be, and that is he needs to be selfless. These three verses would illustrate the selflessness of someone. A selfless man will find even the smallest ways to serve others, especially and even if it means putting aside his own needs. He would be constantly looking to glorify God through his actions. He tries his hardest to rid himself of any selfishness by showing the grace of God and the forgiveness that he has received. You know, how can you receive so much grace but yet not give that grace? If you don't give it, you probably haven't received it. Knowing that he is a sinner, just like everyone else, he lays his life down for those around him in the same way that Christ did for us. We see this oftentimes when people say they will make the statement, they'll make some broad statement of trying to prove their masculinity or something by saying they would die for their family. But then you watch them, they won't even make the smallest sacrifices. Which is going to be harder? Which one is going to be most likely to be a display of where a man is at? Is most men called to physically die for their family? How about to make the sacrifices from day to day? We live in a time where right's called wrong, wrong called right, and this is one of the reasons why there's such an obscurity of the roles of men and women when it comes to marriage. It's an attempt to take away from the work of Christ first, and by doing that, of course, destroying the homes. So these are verses that would highlight what you should look for, what women, what young girls should be preparing themselves to look for when they are considering potential husband. All right. Anybody have any comments from want to make? No one? All right, let's close with a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day, Lord. We thank you for this time to be here together. I pray that you would take your word, the scriptures that we have read this morning, and you'd encourage us to godliness, that we would encourage those around us, Lord, specifically our daughters and those young women that we can influence, Lord. And pray, Father, that this day today here, when we start off talking about love, and that we would focus today on the grace of our Savior, Lord Jesus Christ, who did love us supremely and perfectly. And that we would set that as a model before our eyes today in the things that will be taught and be heard. Lord, I pray that you help us as we sing praises, and we bring glory to our Savior, that it would be sweet, Lord, that it would, you would clear our minds, that we'd be able to worship in spirit and truth, that we would, Lord, be an encouragement to each other, that our time of fellowship today would be sweet. I pray for the wounds that are here, Lord, and present here in this church, that you would help to heal those, and to be glorified in all the things that are done amongst your people between themselves. Pray for the pastor, that you'd give him the boldness to speak the things that you have put on his heart. Pray you'd help us to nurture all those around us, that we'd be we'd be selfless, that we would put aside our own our own wants and our own needs to help others. And in this, we would be a display of the glory and the work, the light. Would be a reflection of the light of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. For it's in His name, for His sake I pray. Amen.